Good evening.
Welcome to Monte Vista Church of Christ. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to speak to you all tonight. And if you want to open your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll be reading from there in just a few minutes. I was reading the other day that 1.5 million people will attend spring training games in the Valley during this season, this year, and it will generate $300 million of economic impact for our local economy. It's really amazing when you consider that the purpose of these games for these 5 weeks isn't to generate revenue, isn't even to win games. It's just to get better, to prepare for April 1st when the real games start. It's training. It's spring training. That's why Salt River Field, if you go out there to the Diamondbacks' new facility, has not only the main field, but it has 12 practice fields. Because it's about practice. It's about training. It's about improving. Well, we're in training too. Their training grounds are Surprise and Salt River and Hohokam. Our training grounds are our lives. They're moments. They're moments like the conversation with your spouse about a sensitive issue, or the window of opportunity you see to talk to a coworker about the Lord. What are you going to do with that moment? What are you going to learn from it? How are you going to prepare for it? These are training grounds for discernment. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." God expects us to learn. He said solid food is for the mature. And if you read the context here, he's rebuking the Hebrews, the Hebrew writer here is, and there's an implied question there. Are you as mature as you should be? What are you doing to make sure you're growing every day? Are you practicing discernment every day? In Hebrews 4 or 5 and verse 14, it seems the measure of maturity is discernment. So the challenge we face is these difficult decisions that come to us every day, these moments. And the goal is to be spiritually mature enough to skillfully navigate those decisions, to make decisions with wisdom and with discernment. He says that the solid food is for those who have their powers of discernment trained. How are your powers of discernment? It's kind of an interesting phrase. Discernment is skillfully, and you can see it right here in the verse, skillfully distinguishing between right and wrong. Distinguishing between wisdom and folly. It's drawing that line. And when you come to the crossroads, making the right choice. Going left when you could have gone right. Or maybe there's a myriad of choices you could have taken. And so, as with any skill, we learn by doing. And if you want to practice the piano or practice hitting a baseball, you learn by doing. And so we practice in the seemingly trivial, everyday moments of our lives, the decisions, the big moments, the life changers, and then the little moments. Often our most difficult moments are our best teachers. There's an English proverb that I've always liked that says, "A smooth sea never made a skillful mariner." And we become skillful mariners in this journey of life by the rocky seas, a lot of times more than the smooth seas. But he says we need to have our powers of discernment trained. And this is an athletic term. It means exercising or training for a big event. Just like the Diamondbacks are busy trying to improve, you know, there's pitchers trying to adjust their arm angle or position players maybe moving their legs, their stance a little bit. Just the slightest tweaks sometimes can make a big difference. We are practicing discernment. He says, by constant practice. This word practice is, Strong says, it's a habit, it's practice, it's constant use. Practice is practical. You know, it's right there in the word, practice and practical. I know the difference between a breaking ball and a fastball. It doesn't mean I can hit a major league fastball or breaking ball or anything. That's just in my head. I know about it. We get better by doing. These are about our decisions and our habits. So it's not discernment in head knowledge. And he says, the goal of all this, the job of discernment, is to distinguish between good and evil. So we have all these training grounds for our discernment where we're trying to choose good instead of evil. And sometimes it's an elusive line to draw. Sometimes it's hard to find. How do we divide between good and evil? And we're trying to find that line. So I want to talk for just a few minutes about four ways for us to, or four keys for us to practice discernment. First is we need to learn from our experiences. It's right there in Hebrews 5:14. It's not practice if you're not trying to learn. You know, if you're not trying to learn from the piano lesson you're taking, it's not practice. If we just go through our lives just kind of choosing what comes and seeing what happens, but not trying to glean from it, we're not practicing. We're not going to gain any discernment from it. Practicing takes attention. We need to bring mindfulness to each of these moments. And it takes attention before and during and after. Especially after. Especially after that moment passes, we need to say, hey, that didn't really work so well. I need to put that in the memory bank and get better at it. Make course corrections. Adrian and I, a while back, learned the power of what we call debriefing. So one thing we do every first Friday of the month, we have our houses open. You guys are all welcome anytime. Maybe not show up all at once, but, we just anybody wants to come, comes. And it's a little event, and sometimes we have a theme. And what we really enjoy, we enjoy the evening, we enjoy those times. But after everybody leaves, we have a lot of fun sitting down and saying, hey, what worked tonight? What didn't work? That was interesting that happened. You know, the kids were doing really well in the back room, but, you know, maybe if we brought this back. And it's a great way to partner together. We need to bring the power of debriefing into our everyday life. When we get to the end of a trial, end of a decision, end of a day, whatever it is, we need to be thinking about, what can I learn from this? How do I connect the past to the future so that these things aren't wasted moments? So I'm practicing my discernment. I'm training in it. So I picked out, for each of these points, I picked out a training ground. And these are not chosen for any particular reason. But the point I want to make is that we might think of these as just moments to get through. But God is presenting these things to us in this passage as opportunities for us to practice distinguishing from good between good and evil. So one opportunity is when you're angry. You know, there's two ways to go whenever you get angry. Being angry isn't sin, we know. But it very quickly leads to sin, right? So we can either go the path of temperance. Peter calls temperance one of the Christian virtues in 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. And temperance, it literally means long-tempered. Long-tempered. It's like having a long fuse. Or we can go the route of wrath, which Paul calls one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, verse 20. And that's uncontrolled anger. That's where we're having an outburst. So discernment can help us to manage our reaction. We can learn to... We could say, hey, you know what? Whenever I did this, it just set me off, or it set somebody else off, or this did not work at all. But through discernment, we can learn, we can practice getting better at controlling our anger, at being long-tempered, at having a long fuse. My wife gave me two illustrations for this. One is, Zach and Michael like this, thinking about the Incredible Hulk. You know, the Incredible Hulk has to control his anger. You know, as Hulk says, you won't like me when I get angry. So he has these, I don't know if you guys saw Avengers, it made like $2 billion, so I think everybody's seen it. He has these things, he checks his pulse and he tracks what happens. And if he knows something's going to set him off, he has to be aware of that. He has to know what's going to get him back under control. Because, you know, if we don't do it, we make a mistake, we might sit. If he doesn't do it, a city block is destroyed. And as my wife said, he also has to get a whole new outfit. So, and then she told me that if I really want to connect to a different audience, I could bring up something about Twilight and these wolves that have that same thing. I don't know. So we need to, we can learn through discernment how to get better when we learn from our experience. But if we don't learn, then the next time the same thing happens, we're just going to be set off in the same way and not grow in our temperance. So the second key is we need to build on principles. And here, there's two passages here in this surrounding context. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, of Hebrews, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." He says, you need to be taught the basic principles of the oracles of God. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine," that's the same word, principles, "the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." And he goes on to talk about other basic principles. So we need to build on our foundational knowledge, not keep rebuilding the same foundation. I got to tell you, I've done that before. Sometimes, the way my brain works, I want to go back and just question everything again. We got to stop that. It's important for us to know what we know. And know what we don't know, too. The basis of our faith is being sure of things, having a foundation that's rock solid. There are times in my growing period over the last, 15 years where I've had to sit down and just take out a notebook and made a list of all the things I know. Because sometimes I've in the past gotten overwhelmed by the things I don't know. I know God loves me. I know baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. There's no other way I can understand these passages. I know these things to be true. And then there's things that I'm still trying to figure out that the Bible talks about. Now, I know more now, but there's still a lot of things I don't know. But the weight and the heft and the power of what I do know gives me constancy, gives me confidence, and stabilizes my faith. And I think it's worth noting, he says, build on principles. So these guys, he says, you're having to let's not lay again this foundation of these principles. And he brought up principles twice. Principles, that word just means a first thing. And I don't think it just means first things like the first things you learn. These are first things. When we think about a principle, these are first things as in core things. These are the base building blocks that other things are built on. These are the principles upon which we build our faith. So a lot of times, the situation that you're in may not have a specific rule that you can go to. This, in fact, almost every situation you're in won't have a specific rule. That's not the way God wrote the Bible. But we can build on those principles, these core building blocks, these ideas, these core truths. And these core truths make up our faith, and our faith is what makes up who we are.
So, with my daughter isn't even old enough to deal with rules.
Yeah, we're trying to teach her rules. A three-year-old can deal with rules, but it takes some maturity to use principles, to understand and make decisions based on principles, and that's where we want to move to. So a training ground for this might be when you're choosing your clothes, okay? You're standing in front of your closet. What are you going to decide to wear? And don't read too much into this. I didn't see immodesty in the church or anything. I'm not trying to make a point about that in this by using this. What I want to show is two things. One is that this is opportunities to learn, these grounds for training are everywhere in our lives. And secondly, that we have to use principles because, you know, God doesn't mention in the Bible skinny jeans or bikinis or whether or not I wear a tie to services. But he gives principles, and I better be looking at those principles when I'm deciding what I'm going to wear in any of those things. So, you know, we read in 1 Timothy 2:9 about what's appropriate. There's this idea of modesty, a core principle of modesty that we're introduced to. The idea of the word modesty just means orderly, the original word there. It's based in cosmos. Being appropriate, wearing what's appropriate to the situation. There's an idea of not being extravagant and drawing attention to yourself and trying to be flashy in this passage. And a core principle that we can look to, and these aren't the only principles. We have to juggle several principles in making these decisions about what's inappropriate. Mark 9 and verse 42, Jesus says, whoever is going to cause one of these little ones to stumble, what should happen to him? Tie a millstone around their neck and throw them. It would be better for them if that happened. So we need to be careful not to cause someone else to stumble. What I'm going to wear is going to do that, then put it back on the rack, or better yet, get rid of it. So we need to keep in mind principles, because sometimes that line is hard. There's all kinds of things. How much should I give in the weekly contribution? That's not detailed out for us. But we can look to principles and figure out, discern, how much I should be giving this week. A third key to practicing discernment is we need to slice with the sword. To distinguish with the sword would be another way to say this. And if you go back a chapter in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Bible presents the Word of God as a two-edged sword that's able to divide soul and spirit and joint and marrow. A joint and marrow is really, they're right next to each other. That's hard to divide for a scalpel, I'm sure. Soul and spirit, I don't think there's anything in this universe except the Word of God that could separate soul and spirit. So this is a thin slicing tool here that we have in the Word of God. And it lets us thin slice some hard things to find. There's sometimes that a good thing and a bad thing seem really close together. And it's hard to tell which one's good and which one's bad. And the Word of God lets us split those two and know which one is good and make the right decision. And, you know, sometimes we call these gray areas, or we call these opportunities to make a decision an area where, here's an example, a training ground of when you're concerned. I have never been a really big worrier. I've never been a person that, you know, I worry like, I have troubles with that, temptations to worry like anybody else, but I've always been pretty laid back. And then I became a parent. And it's like, there's so much of a commitment and a care and a concern that's always there, that this line between caring and worrying is something I'm constantly dealing with. I'm having to, and I have a feeling it's going to be like this for, you know, the rest of my life. Caring is biblical. It's commanded. It's important. And sometimes it's not like we care with a la-ti-da kind of an attitude. It's a burden sometimes, the care that we have. Paul talked about the way he cared about the brethren. In Philippians 2 and verse 20, Paul says that he has no one like Timothy who genuinely is concerned for their welfare, their well-being. So we need to care, and that's based in a commitment to their well-being, to someone else's well-being or to something going well. What we need not to do is worry. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, giving thanks to God." So we shouldn't be anxious. So what's the difference? We need to use the Word of God to help draw that line, where caring is based in this commitment to well-being and good. Worry introduces something else. It introduces fear and anxiety based in doubt. There isn't a place in worry for trusting in God, God's wisdom and His power and His love to take care of these things. And the answer for worry is right there in Philippians 4:6. Our care drives us to prayer, and it also drives us to action. Usually worry is mostly a problem whenever we can't find something we can do, and that's where prayer is just sitting there waiting for us. So worrying about something doesn't mean you care about it. Caring about it means you care about it. It's an important thing for us to know. But using the Word of God and then constantly working on it, it's not something where, oh, now I know that. I won't have a problem with worry anymore. Now I know that this is an issue. Now I'm going to give it my attention and work on it every day. And a year from now, I'll be better at it, hopefully. And it's not just me working on it. When I am letting the Word of God work in me, God's working with me as I try to grow in discernment in these issues. And we could give a lot of other examples of things where these two things are close together, but we need to divide it with the Word of God. A fourth and final key to practicing discernment is discerning the time. Well, when I did a search for discernment in the New Testament, almost every instance was about discerning good and evil. But Jesus, in a couple places, one of them is Luke 12 and verse 56, told the Jews, especially the Pharisees, that they needed to discern the time, discern the seasons. He says, you know, you can look at the sky and you can tell what the weather's going to be tomorrow, but you don't seem to be able to tell what time it is now. You know, he was talking about that his presence as the Savior being here, and they were asking for a sign, and they should have been understanding something completely different. But we find this principle of discerning the time, knowing what time you're in, what is it time for now, becomes a crucial key to figuring out what's right and what's wrong in any situation. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1 says that there is a time for everything. And there's that beautiful passage after that, right? There's a song, I can't remember if it's the birds or who sings that song. Turn, turn, turn. There's a time for everything, right? And he says there's a time to build up and a time to tear down and a time to gather stones and a time to throw stones, a time for mourning and a time for rejoicing, all these different things. Discerning the time can help us deal with what I sometimes call right versus right dilemmas. You ever get to one of those places where you're like, okay, maybe it's with a kid or if you're supervising someone at work, I can choose to uphold justice or I can choose to be merciful. Which is the right thing to do? Well, justice and mercy, those are both core principles. Those are both good. It's a right versus right dilemma. So how do I choose? I discern the time. What's it time for now? Because there's a time for justice and there's a time for mercy. Both are important. There's a time for upholding the letter of the law, and there's a time for saying, you know what, I'm going to be gracious and merciful to you right now. there's a time for whenever someone is in error, there's a time for rebuking them sternly, and there's a time for gently correcting them. Jesus did both, so obviously both are right. How do we know? We have to look. We have to understand those principles and discern what it's time for. You know, if I if I could get this one training ground right, man, I would just take a quantum leap in my powers of discernment. I feel like I work on this training ground more than any other training ground. You know, when you don't know what to say, trying to decide, should I say something? Should I be silent? And then, of course, once you decide to say something, what should I say?
Ephesians 4, verse 29 lays down some principles about the kinds of things we shouldn't say and the kinds of things we should say. We should be trying to build people up. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 says there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. So we need to look for those places where we need to be quiet.
I have to say, it's getting even more difficult because this doesn't just apply to one-on-one spoken conversations anymore. You got to take all these biblical principles and have them in mind before you hit status update, before you hit text, before you hit... That's speaking. And these principles need to apply. We need to use discernment in all of these decisions that we make.
So, we have this opportunity set before us to get better tonight than we were this morning, to be a better Christian next Sunday than we are today, to grow up in the Lord. And the only way to grow up in the Lord is to practice. We need to go to the book, we need to study it, we need to fill our hearts with these principles, and then we need to make decisions. And we're going to mess up sometimes. It's going to happen. But that's an opportunity too. That's an opportunity to get better. I was thinking this morning, I wasn't able to sit up here in my normal seat during God is So Good. I was back in the cry room because I was with my daughter, and I was thinking, you know, what a blessing family is. What a blessing this kid is, that God is so good. I was thinking about all the good things in this life, thinking about how good friendship is. It's so good to be with folks last weekend, and how good marriage is. And there's so many good things in this life. But then I was thinking, how valuable would those blessings be to me if they had this shadow sitting over them of eternal torment, of knowing that, you know, yeah, this is really great, but as soon as this is all done, I'm going to be in the worst situation ever for eternity. And I started to realize, I think that's why spiritual blessings are the greatest blessings. Because all these other ones are so good and so wonderful, but they become so worthless, so tiny. I don't want to say worthless, but so tiny and emptied and marred if we don't have what's most important, if we don't put first things first and get ourselves right with the Lord, to know that forever I'm going to be with Jesus, to know that forever I'm going to be with the saved and I'm going to be in heaven. The invitation, three of those basic principles that the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6, there in verses 1 to 4, he said, we don't want to lay again the basic foundation of elementary principles like faith and like repentance from dead works and like baptisms. Those are basic principles because those are the first things. That's how you get into the family of God, is by turning away from past sins, by trusting in God, by confessing your trust in Jesus, your faith that he's the Son of God, and by being baptized, washing away your sins. We want everyone to be in heaven with us, and that's the beginning of it. We want to invite you now to come while we